Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to be turning to the book of Philippians. We're nearing the end of this book study. And as we do, this has been a rich time of preparation. Rich not intending to mean financial, but rich meaning just the degree and extent of the Word of God and the grace of it. And by the way, as we look into this passage of Scripture, you're going to find two verses that are oftentimes just used out of context and in a very familiar, just throw it out there, carte blanche, blanket type of way without realizing that it is in a financial context. The entirety of tonight's message is in a financial context. So let me read for us beginning in verse number 10. And we will then add or end at verse number 19 before next week's final, looking at the doxology that he writes to conclude the letter. But in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything, all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound, or both to suffer, both to abound and to suffer need." And now here's the first verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you have communicated with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Here's the second verse. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read and hear the Word of God, in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find a tremendous text in respect to joy, in respect to dependence upon you, in respect to giving, in respect to, as a church, helping others in ministry. So there's a lot here, Lord. I pray that as it's preached, that we would be exhorted in the Scriptures and through the Word. I pray that we'd follow the example here of the Philippians and of the Apostle Paul. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to ever be dependent upon you, trusting that you will indeed, as you have promised, you're never going to leave us, you're never going to forsake us, and you're going to provide our needs. And so bless as we study and learn and read and hear and understand, and then, Lord, apply. And it's all to the praise of your glory, as we thank you and ask it, in Jesus' holy, precious name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, Paul is coming to the close of this particular book, and as he does close this book, he takes opportunity once again to express joy in the Lord. That should be no surprise, because that's the entire theme of the book. He also acknowledges the Philippians for their financing the gospel ministry. And his expenses in traveling, evangelizing, planting churches, training pastors were covered and paid for by the generous and sacrificial gifts of these believers. Supporting God's work here and abroad has not changed since Paul's day. What we find is a model, and it's akin to what we would call our grace-giving ministry. And that's found also in the book of 2 Corinthians, as Paul deals with the giving that was done there by the Corinthians. And he alludes to the Macedonians, which could include the Philippian believers, because the Philippian believers, as you'll see on the map in a few moments, is a part of Macedonia. Well, as individual believers in Christ and as a church body, let us see the joy of financially supporting and giving. You know, there's a verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me ask you to take your Bibles there for a moment as we kind of keep setting the table and introducing this portion of scripture. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 kind of adds to what has already been stated in this introduction. And even what he says as he opens up this portion, where he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it does say in verse number 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, the word cheerful there is in the original Greek language, hilaros. And that sounds like what in our English language? Hilarious. Now, he's not advocating that when you give offerings, you're exploding in some emotional ecstasy. You know, oh, we're going to give to the Lord and we're just full of hilarity. No, but he says, now look again in verse number 6, and I'm not going to spend as much time in verse 7, actually. Let him give as he purposes in his heart. And you compare that with what he's saying right here in Philippians chapter 4, and you see that this giving is a matter of the heart. You can actually put money in the offering plate with your heart totally detached from it. And you can do it as a mechanical obligation or some kind of a duty, and you're maybe even doing it to gain brownie points with God in order for him to give back to you. No, the way that we are to be giving is what's found here in Philippians and also in the book of 2 Corinthians. That we give because we want to, and we give because we need to, and we give because it's an act of obedience. And when you see those things in action, it is a joyous opportunity. And so let's look at it as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 now, and see, as we look at this portion of Scripture, two main points we're going to consider tonight. And the first is that we see Paul is grateful. We're going to see it from Paul's perspective, then we're going to see it from the Philippians' perspective, okay? So from Paul's perspective, he is very grateful for their financing his ministry. And in verse number 10, he points out his appreciation for their willing contribution. And he starts off by saying, but I rejoiced in the Lord. By the way, this is the ninth time this verb is used. The noun form appears several times as well. That's why the theme of this entire book has been surrounded by joy. And the word rejoice, it's the inward response to all the circumstances, positive and negative, with a delightful, jubilant confidence, believing and trusting God's sovereign control and overall. It's a response to his goodness, his grace, his guidance, his generosity. By the way, the root word from this particular verb has it. The root word would give us our term grace. And so when we rejoice, we acknowledge God's grace in action. God's grace working things out. God's grace manifesting itself in God's sovereign control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, you're looking at the internal part of this. And it's different than happiness. The word happy is found in the Psalms and other places in Scripture. But the word happy carries with it the idea of responding to your happenings. When your happenings are good, you're going to be happy. I don't know, as I stand here, if there's a correlation between the word happening and happiness. I don't know. Could very well be. But he's saying here, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Boy, don't you love where he says, I rejoiced? He could have just stopped there, I rejoiced. But when he says, I rejoiced in the Lord, And when you look at the phrase here, in the Lord, it's a reference to in the sphere of, in connection with. And it's fully focused upon the resourceful one, the great God who is the cause of all joy. Matter of fact, this phrase, in the Lord, is appearing now the 10th time in this epistle. And it's carrying with it the idea that when Paul talks, whether it's rejoicing in the Lord or whatever it is, he is looking at the sphere in which he operates. And he's connected with the Lord, everything that he's doing, and is rejoicing. It's not a physical, emotional thing as much as it is a spiritual thing. He's rejoicing in connection with the Lord in who he is and what he is doing. Then he adds on top of that, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. It's interesting, this word here is mega, and it carries with the idea of that which is abundant, not just a little, not just barely any, but quite considerable. And he's rejoicing why? That now, it gives the reason. Your care, at last, your care of me has flourished. What does it mean, your care of me? It's the idea of your helping, your assisting, your financing me has flourished. The word flourished is also deserving of some attention because it has the idea of to revive. It's a botanical term. And even at this time of the year, you see things flourishing according to this term. It's reviving. It's like it's coming back to life. It's sprouting up. Yesterday, I was filling the bird feeders in the front, and I noticed there were some of the breaking through of the plants, and what are they, snowbells? Something like that. And they're already starting to blossom. And then there are some crocuses that are starting to come through. And it's refreshing to see that these plants are again starting to come forth, and they are going to blossom and bloom, and they're going to be very pretty. Well, that's what Paul is saying about the Philippians, that their care of him has blossomed. It has been that which is beautiful to behold, and it is something that Paul has recognized, which was great. You know, there are many a times when our missionaries reply to our gifts or with a special gift we may have given, or an offering that we have taken for them. And they write and they express a gratitude. You may hear when we have those who are Skyping in or with their Zoom-ins with live updates. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you for your prayers. If it were not for your partnering with us and your being an assistant to us, then we would not be able to be here. And so they're grateful. Which leads me to say this, in all that we receive, whether it's a gift from somebody else in order to help you out, or whether it's an opportunity where we have to keep on going because somebody is generous to us, we always ought to be grateful. And teach our children to be grateful. I know that there are times when our children get something and they forget to say thank you, we do this. What do you do? What do you say? Oh, thank you. And it's like, well, we want you to say thank you, but we also want you to mean it. And I don't mean to cast judgment or anything, but there are times I remember as a kid myself, I said it because it was expected. And then the older you get and the more that you get to see the hand of God at work, the more you mean it. And I think the Apostle Paul here is sincerely grateful for the support, the willingness that they've had. But then he does add a thought there in verse number 10 as he finishes it out. He said, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, he said you wanted to help out again, but there was just a timing issue and it just didn't fully work out. Whether there was nobody to take the funds or whether the funds were met prior to your giving it, but they had an intention. And they were ones who really did help in the ministry for Paul on more than one occasion, as you'll see. But I pray that we take notice of the support that may be given to us. I continue to thank the Lord because when I opened that letter that day with a check to pay off the entire mortgage, I still thank God for that. And I'm thinking, Lord, you've been so gracious. When I see You look at your bulletin, you see the stewardship report down on the bottom right-hand side with the missions or the building fund or general fund. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of this church people. When you guys have, at Christmas time, it just is a blessing and it's a joy to my heart that you would just so give. And I pray that we'd always have that token of appreciation, that meaning from our heart. And I also pray that we keep looking for opportunities to help ministries. We're having an opportunity with Missions Conference, take a special offering. And when we do the giving to missions, it's a great opportunity to invest in them. Which leads me to the second point. Number one, Paul is appreciative for their willing contribution, but they're also reminded of God's faithful provision. Look what he says. He kind of goes on a little rabbit trail here. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Well, this is a beautiful verse. He says, "I am not speaking right now because I am in some destitute poverty." That's what the word want means. It doesn't mean just to lack. It doesn't mean just to have not to have. It means I'm not speaking out of some desperate financial condition. I'm not coming to you because I'm seeking money. He says, but I have learned. This is a term. I was surprised when I saw this. It's the term from which we get our English word disciple. And in other words, he has learned as he gained this knowledge, like someone learns from experience. And often implies reflection as in coming to realize. And generally describes one who voluntarily yet decisively aligns and identifies oneself with the teacher's instruction. So could it be possible that the Apostle Paul here is saying, I have been discipled in this area of my life. I have come to the place of this discipling maturity where I have learned to be content. Well, whom and from whom did he learn that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was one who lived with a full dependence on God. And he says, I have nowhere to lay my head. And yet there was you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, there seems to be a full contentment. Well, obviously he was perfect. But what a model for you and me. And Paul says, I have learned this like a disciple would learn it from his master. To be content. The word content is also, it means to be self-sufficient. It means not to be dependent upon external circumstances for his satisfaction. It's not that he's conditioned upon all the gifts that he's received. No, he is saying this. In my contentment, I have realized that whatever God gives and whatever God does is good enough for me. And this contentment is a mentality, develops into an attitude. The opposite of contentment would be covetousness. Is it no wonder the memory verse from last month where he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what you have, for he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I pray and trust that we would be in a position that no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on in our financial situation, there's a contentedness. We're satisfied knowing that God's aware of everything. God's in full control. David writes in Psalm 37, I've come to enjoy this verse now as I advance in my years. David says, I was once young, but now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And Paul writes in regard to this contentment, he writes to the young pastor Timothy. This is godliness with contentment and great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Same exact word he uses here in this Philippians 4:11 verse. And so Paul says, I, in my life, I have learned to be content. the word, the very verb here, to be, it's a present reality, a condition that's abiding. Well, then he also points out something else. I know, look how it continues. In verse number 11, he adds even further. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, on the financial spectrum, where it's the destitute poverty and where the absolute sufficient luxurious things, he said, I know how to be both. I have been at a point where I couldn't rub two nickels together. And then I was at a point where I could rub hundreds of nickels together. And it's almost like this. We showed this in our Sunday school lesson in a slide that we mentioned about contentment. All right, so if you drive a 2006 Nissan Sentra, that was my car, or if you drive a Lamborghini, you live in a modest house or you live in a palatial estate, you have peanut butter and jelly, your steak and lobster. What are you saying is this? I know. I've been there. But I'm not controlled by my circumstances. My financial position currently is not the determining factor of whether I'm going to be satisfied or dissatisfied, whether I'm going to be content or covetous. He says, in whatever state I am in, I've had a lot, I've had a little. And then he says, in everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. What he adds here is saying, being instructed, I've been taught something that's so obvious. It's very easy to see now. Everywhere and all things, location, situation, full, hungry, abound in need, again shows both ends of the spectrum. Now, one thing that we have to remember, in this context, everything is in paragraph form. There are some people who take this next verse, verse 13, and use it to apply to every situation. Now, there is a principle there that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a principle there that you are dependent upon the Lord. He can help you. But what he is saying is this, and I'll capture the flow of thought here. He said, I'm rejoicing. You've supplied for me, and I have learned to be content with what I've got. And I know both cases, you know, situations on both ends of the financial spectrum. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what he's really saying here? When it comes to my living, when it comes to continuing the ministry, when it comes to my financial circumstances, contentment, it's all because he is providing and he is helping. I can do all things through Christ. Let's look at it for a minute. The word do, there are words in the New Testament. The typical word that's used for do is poieo. That's not the word here. This word carries with it the idea, I can possess inner strength that overcomes obstacles through faith in and reliance upon God. That's the word that's being used here. And where he says, I can do all things. In other words, I am possessing the inner strength so that in any situation I am in, it's he who is strengthening. Now, that's a whole different word. It has the idea of divine ability to continually function. So when you look at this phrase, I can do all things, this verse, it really is pointing out that when it comes to his financial, the reason he's able to be on both ends of the spectrum and come to the middle point with a reality of contentment is because his strength, that inner motivating power to not complain, not to worry, not to fret, not to fear, not to complain, is because I get all my strength from him. And because of that strength, anything and everything, I can meet those situations. I can face those obstacles. And I can overcome. It kind of goes all the way back to verse 1. I rejoice in the Lord. Now catch this for a moment. The totality of Paul's life and ministry, attitude and action, is all wrapped up in the relationship he has with God through Jesus Christ and the power that he has to live and to do and to function and to minister in that relationship. He's not ever lost sight of the fact that he is saved and God has him and God's providing for him and the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthening him. What a good lesson for you and me. Let me ask you a question. When you come into a financial circumstance, a duress, unexpected expense, major or minor, what's your first thought? You could use this verse. I can be strengthened inside to meet this obstacle through him who is giving me the ability to handle this. And that's what that verse carries with it. And like I said, it can stand alone as a principle. Yeah, I can do anything through Christ. But the key here in the financial context, it's I can handle the obstacles and I can handle my circumstances financially because of his strength and the ability to work through it. All right, so then we get to verse number 14. And that is this. Not only do they appreciate, they are appreciated for the willing contribution they've given him. They are reminded of God's faithful provision. But then also they are commended for their personal involvement. Look at verse 14. He comes back and he says, notwithstanding, you have well done in that you communicate it with my affliction. You have done well. That's the commendable point here. A notable, excellent, honorable effort. What you did, it doesn't go unnoticed. God notices it. And when he says, you did communicate with me. Now, we think of the word communicate as verbal discussion, dialogue, conversation. The word communicate here comes from the same word which we get our English word, fellowship. You say, why would he use the word fellowship? Isn't fellowship when you get a group of people together and you share some potato salad or you get together over some ice cream and you eat and you enjoy? That's real fellowship, right? Not necessarily. The essence of fellowship takes place even without food. I know it's hard to believe, but it does. Now look at it. The noun means an association of close mutual relationship and involvement with another. It's an alliance with another person or group, formal or informal. There is an implication of intimacy, not sensual, but singleness of purpose, trust of one another, sharing of material goods in harmony rather than hostility. In other words, they were sharing together in the common work, then they were rendering aid, which entered them into a relationship with his tribulation. They became connected together. You know, we are doing the same thing when we support our missionaries. We are connecting together with their work. We are participating together in their cause. We are linking together with them in what they do where they are, which is the same thing we're doing here. That's why there's many times when I present missions moments, trying to encourage us to make sure that we understand that these missionaries are not just, great, we'll send you a check, hope you're doing well. No, they're a real part of this ministry. They're a real part of our lives. I've learned to develop a very close connection with certain of the men, the families, and just know that there is a camaraderie. It's not just we're sending them money to support them financially. That's not what Paul's dealing here. Paul's saying beyond the money, our hearts are connected in this. We're sharing together. And we are linked in the same purpose for the same God in the same ministry, preaching the same gospel. And he says, you did well. And coming from the Apostle Paul, that commendation is probably well received. I want to ask you, when you give money to your missionaries, or when you hear of our missionaries being mentioned, you see them live reports, or even in a missions conference when they come here, do you view them as just like celebrity type status? Or do we look and say, hey, here come some fellow ministers who are part of our church? They really are. They're part of our family. We get to know them a little better. Pray for them more fully. Invest in them. Now, Paul is saying that. It's a worthy effort. And so this is Paul's portion. He goes to verse number 15 and he changes gears. And he's mindful of God's rewarding their generosity. So verse 15, he flips it over to the Philippians and what God is doing. And he says, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You know, what he's saying here is, you know something? God's going to honor your spiritual investment. Well, he goes from his commendation of them to God's noticing what they've done, and God's rewarding and returning unto them what they have given. He says, you know, the verb that is used here is oida, carries with it the idea that complete understanding. This is not something new. This is something that you fully understand. In the beginning of the gospel, it could be that it means when he first started ministering there, or it could carry with it when they first got saved. The city here was helping lay the foundation of the gospel to reach Europe. The very first convert in the European ministry was a lady named Lydia by the riverside outside of the city of Philippi. When Paul gathered together to meet with the women who were out there, it seems to imply they didn't have enough of Jewish adult males to comprise a synagogue. Lydia was considered the first convert of the European ministry. And that may be what he's referring to, either the start of it or this first opportunity when they got saved. But in any event, he says, you know, in this whole Macedonian region, you can see the map here. This whole Macedonian region right here, you can see Philippi and Apollonia, Berea, and that's all a part of this. Paul says, when I was ministering, there's no church community. Now, he's not saying this in a critical fashion. He's saying it as a reality of fact. When I was up in this region, I was not finding the financial support, much like you did. You gave. You were communicating. And the word communicate here is the exact same word that is used previously. And he talks to them about the heartfelt connection that they have together. And it may also carry with it the idea that as the Philippians were investing, the Apostle Paul and his missionary team were responsible and accountable. And that caused even further connection, and it caused even further to have the deeper relationship that they had. Well, he points out again, like I said, communicate it, participate in this commonly shared cause. Again, it's the context of finance. This is the same idea that's used over in 2 Corinthians 8 that we find verses 1 through 7, the financial giving that took place there, as Paul notes, the Macedonians. But then he adds as well, when it came to giving and receiving, but you only, for even in Thessalonica. He says, for even, notes other occasions. This was not just a one-time giving. Now look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. It's kind of what he's saying basically from verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to want. Paul says, I'm not writing to you to hint at or to bring some guilt trip so that you feel in a necessity to give. But why am I doing this? There's no ulterior financial motive. Paul looks at them instead of himself, but that the fruit may abound to your account. It's interesting where he uses this word fruit. It refers to the return of their investing in his ministry, which he in turn views as a heavenly deposit into their heavenly bank account. Think, listen, Paul says, I know what's involved in his finances. Yeah, my needs are met. But even more, you're laying up treasures in heaven. That's what it says in Matthew 6, Jesus' words. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And Paul says, I'm not writing all this, and I'm not just trying to get you to give me more money. But I'm helping you to realize that when you do give, and the Lord leads you to give, and as you invest, and that's what it is, it's an investment. It's like you're filling out a spiritual bank deposit account, and you're laying it up in a bank of heaven, and God's going to provide the dividends and the interest that's going to help meet your needs. Oh, I pray and trust that we see that every time we give, whether it's supporting missions or supporting the work here, it's like putting a deposit into your heavenly bank account. You ever think about it that way? You get year-end giving statements that you can use for your IRS tax deductibility. But that's really earthly. Heavenly, God knows not only how much you gave, but why, the motivations of it. And that all goes back to the 2 Corinthians 9:7 passage. God loves a cheerful giver, one who is giving not out of grudging, complaining, necessity, I have to, like you're dragged, kicking, and screaming to the offering plate, forced to give. No. He says you're laying up treasures. And then he goes another step further, where he says in verse number 18, he says, but I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, things which you sent, basically. Let's take a look at that for a minute. He says, I have all. I was surprised again in my study. Arkeo. The word have is usually echo. But this is arkeo, and it has the idea, I am content. It's the third use of this term here in this little section. In other words, he says, I'm fully satisfied. Not just financially, but fulfillment from his investment in their lives and they're investing in his ministry. Do you remember when Jesus was ministering, the woman at the well, disciples to go to get something to eat, to come back? And they come back and he's talking with the woman, and they marvel, but they don't ask him anything. And they said, Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat, of which you know not of. You know what he's saying? The work of the ministry is fully satisfying more than the physical food could do. You know what Paul's saying here? The work of the ministry and your generous contributions and your investment in the Lord's work is fully satisfying to me. I am full. I am satisfied. I am content. The word full means to be filled to capacity. I often have a slide that I show with the water being poured into a cup. And in other words, there's no room left for anything else. I am so full that I don't need any more. And what Paul is writing from the spiritual vantage point, and he says, I've been on both ends of the spectrum. And when I've had very little, I've been full. I've been content. When I've had a whole lot, I've been full. I've been content. Because catch this for a moment. The key is this. It's not the amount of money received that determines the degree of contentment. It's the degree of contentment with whatever amount of money is given that is the key. And that's what Paul is saying. And I pray and trust this filters down in our lives, because you know something? In this financial world in which we live, there are all kind of things to be troubled about or to be concerned over. And there is legitimate concern in our Sunday school series on What's the Word on Money. We've been dealing with these topics. And it is, we have to be good, faithful financial stewards. But on the same token, the inward attitude. The Lord gives, like Job said, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Paul says, I am full. I am completely satisfied. I have received of you, Epaphroditus, things which you sent me. And incidentally, the things that you have sent me were like a sweet smell of a sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He reminds them again of fruit being added to their account. This is temple sacrifice language that he's using. The odor of a sweet smell is likened to this voluntary offering made by God. Similar language of this sacrifice is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Turn with me to Hebrews 13 for a moment, where you're going to see he uses their, I don't know, I shouldn't say that, but I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Whoever it is, the author indicates that prayers that are being offered up are the similar thing. And so when you are giving, it is an act of worship. That's why he can rejoice. And that's why it is something in which we can be content. Look at it in Hebrews 13, verse 16. Let me go back to verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know the word communicate there? Same word that is used for fellowship. Same word that Paul has been using here with the Philippians in regard to participating together financially. And he says, these are acts of worship. Boy, doesn't that put it in perspective? And that's why he says to these believers, I'm not writing this so you can give me more. I'm writing this to let you know that God's well pleased with your act of worship. It's like a sweet-smelling savor. And for the Philippians, where he had to remind them of being of the same mind, and he was also continually talking to them about peace and joy, he comes to this concluding phrase about this giving, and he says, you know, this is one thing you collectively can do together as a whole church family, as a whole church body, and together you're offering it up to God. It's an act of worship. It's pleasing to him. I pray and trust that we view this the same way. And when we give to God, when we give to missions, in part financially, it is viewed as an act of sacrifice. It is a joyous worship that we give unto God. Well, he concludes in verse number 19. Again, here's another verse that tends to be used quite often out of context, where he says, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, standing alone, you can use that to identify God's wonderful working to give when we to know that he is supplying. But in the general context we're at, I want to just put it up here. God will meet every need. But you notice something else here. This is predicated upon their giving. When they give, God will give back. So you follow that logic. If you don't give and you're not doing it the right way, well then you are shortchanging yourself, because you're forfeiting the blessing of God's return to you. Let me do like an exegetical study here, kind of like I did last week for you. He says, my God, who is this? All right? So he's starting out. My God is a confident appeal to his personal relationship with God Almighty, the one who is the source of all things. My God shall what? My God shall supply. That's the verb here. And consider with the verb that is being used here, it's a future tense verb, which means this is a guarantee. This is like a promise. This is something you can bank on, no pun intended. Well, yeah, pun intended. My shall supply. This is the same verb as used in verse 18 where it says, I am full. In context, in supplying my needs and having thus created a need themselves. Now, what Paul is saying, let me just put it this way. God says, or Paul says, you guys have given to me, and in doing so, you have created a need for yourselves because you've imparted unto me a willingness to give out of your, even if the Macedonians were told, out of their poverty. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, but they gave anyway. Paul says, because you did that, you created this need yourself. God takes notice. He will supply all your needs that were just created. In other words, I'm going to have this is a faith issue. As I give, and I may just have taken from my supply that I need to help with certain bills to pay or certain things. All right, Lord, I'm giving because they have a need, and the ministry has to be advanced. God says, I see that, and therefore, I'll take care of these needs for you. I'll take care of it. That's faith. Oftentimes, missions programs have been called faith promise. Anybody ever hear those terms? A faith promise missions program, all right? We've chosen to call it grace giving, very similar principle. It's funny because when you research with faith promise, what they say is this. All right, so with faith promise, what you want to do is you want to basically consider that 80% of the commitments are going to come through. I'm thinking, why do we call it faith promise if we're only going to say that we're dependent upon 80% of what's been committed? There's no faith in that. Grace is, Lord, you've given, I'm going to give, whatever I'm lacking, I know by faith you're going to take care of me because he's going to supply all your need. All your need refers to God making up the difference and even sometimes more. Malachi 3, he says, hey, you give unto me, I'm going to pour out from the windows of heaven. You can't even contain it. You can't even receive it. The Ephesians 3 doxological promise or a doxological explosion that Paul gives. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he can do it even more. From personal funds given that were meant for personal needs. Follow the sequence. According to his riches, whose riches? His riches, Jesus Christ. Recognition of God's resources and inexhaustible supply of wealth. Look at what it says in both Psalms. It's 24 in Psalm 50. It says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Guess what? He owns the hills too. And if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he can choose to give you a hamburger at a time, or he can give you a half a side of beef. That's what he supplies. Because he owns it all. He owns the silver in all the mines. He owns everything. And Paul makes the appeal to the one who has everything. And you know what that does? That deflates stress, worry, fear. And it also eliminates complaining, criticisms, because it's faith and trust. He shall supply. When I give, he's going to make up the difference. And I can testify personally to the truth of this. My wife and I have a number of occasions. We have just been, there are times we have seen God bless. And I believe it's because we have made tithes and offerings, and even over and above, first priority with anything that we get, gifts, anything we get. We've been praying, as you know. Dawn has ownership of the We Kids store in Flemington, and it's been prosperous, and it's been a good store, and she's been able to have a special account set aside for missions. And as I pray, because she's looking to retire, so if any of you want to buy a store, let me know. Okay, I'll talk to her. I'm her broker. But anyway, part of the blessing, I think, upon that store and upon its prosperity is the giving that is being done through that store towards missions or towards needy people. And you can experience the same thing financially. If you have a business or if you have any kind of work that you're doing, may the Lord be honored first and foremost. You can't ever outgive God. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now, he could have stopped there. His riches in glory indicates the manner of supplying God's rewarding. Such giving gives occasion for his glory to be revealed. And it could have, the preposition could be by glory. By Christ Jesus. Interesting, the word, the little preposition by, through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. United in him makes you a recipient of his grace to do what is good. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And also to receive the benefit. So this verse of scripture, again, in a financial context, means this. When you are giving and you're hurting a little bit by doing so, your finances are being pinched and squeezed a little bit because of it, God can, and he will. Not only can, God shall supply all your need according to his riches by glory, in glory, in Christ Jesus. What a great and beautiful thought. It's almost identical. I read 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Here's verse 8, follows up. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all things, all sufficiency in all things. What he writes to the Philippians here is nearly identical to what he writes to the Corinthians. Oh, I pray and trust that we all are seeing that giving is an investment. Giving is a ministry. Giving is worshipful. Giving is joyful. I pray that we see the great return that God promises for the investment we make in ministry. Oh, and by the way, you may see the great return in these days, but it's going to be magnified even more so of when we stand before him and he's able to open up your heavenly bank account. He's able to show you all the deposits and all the interest and all the dividends and be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The world system finds its satisfaction, delight, and happiness in what is gotten. Believers find joy in what is given. Since God has even given so graciously, there's great delight, much joy that can be found in giving back to him. Also, there's great joy knowing that God will take care of all the needs that you have. In essence, you find joy by both giving to him and receiving from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Well, they're all great, Lord. But thank you for the meaning, the message from it. Now I pray every one of us put it to heart. And Lord, I thank you for this dear church, these people who give willingly, give joyously, give regularly. Lord, may it always be as a sweet savor offered up to you as a sacrifice of praise and glory and worship. thank you for this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.